All right, so the lesson then, in the last 15 or so minutes, what we are doing then with those observations, and those comparisons and those contrasts and looking at the text, is that we're trying to get some ideas out of the text, out of what the text is saying. We're not trying to just squeeze out ideas out of nowhere. We're trying to get it from what the text is actually saying. So, I mean, there's a bunch of ideas that you could get. You can sit down and say, what does the text say about angels? What does the text say about the future? What does the text say about the rapture? You can ask all those questions. I'm going to give you a tool, like we've been doing tools. Three questions you can ask as part of your studies that helps you get something basic, something fundamental, something life-changing out of the text. So question one, what does the text teach us about God? What does the text say about or teach about God? What does it say about God? About his person, about what he's like, about his character, about what he does? That's the first question. The second question is, what does it tell us about God's plans, his purposes, what he's planning to do? What does it tell us about his plans? And then the last question is, what does it tell us about people? What does it tell us about us? What does it tell us about people in the text? What does it say about people? Now, when we've been examining these things, I'm going back to our comparison chart here. We can look at this text and start coming to some conclusions about God and about his plans and about people. So when we look at, for example, the first text, we see something pertinent about people. It says, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And then in John chapter 11, we see the proof of that. We see a group of people who believe, and then we see a group of people who don't believe, who reject the belief. Now, they believe insofar as that they see the sign, but they didn't embrace him. So Jesus might be talking about not just head knowledge or saying, this is good that I've seen this, because he talks about that in John chapter 6, that there's a group of people who can believe, but they really don't believe insofar as they embrace them. They believe because they got full tummies. So unless you see signs and wonders, so that's something it tells us about people. Yes.
Like the Joel Osteen ministries?
Of course. And I have no problem listing heretics. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, throw them down, Joyce
Meyer. No,
I'm
just saying that because he always says, like, live your best life now.
Exactly.
And that's the same mindset.
Exactly. It's false teaching.
Yeah, I said that for a reason.
Yeah. So completely false teaching. So that's something that we might see about what it teaches about people. Now, here's this important thing about these questions, though. You're not going to find an answer for all three of them in every text. But you're going to find an answer for at least one of them, most likely. So when you're going through the text, what I would do then is after you're doing all of this comparisons and notes and stuff, you go back through the text. You notice I keep saying go back and read it again? Because now you're putting yourself into a different frame. So you're saying, all right, now I'm going to read it to find out what is this text saying about God. So like in John chapter 4, if we go back there to John chapter 4, now some of these stuff already came out when you guys were already talking. What does this say about Jesus as God and his ability to heal? Does he need time to do it? Does he need space to do it? Does he have to be close?
No.
He doesn't need him, right? And then in John chapter 11, we see that again. Did he have to be there? No. In fact, he never even goes into the tomb. He stands back. They do the work of rolling away the stone and all that stuff. And then he speaks. What does it tell us about God's person? What's effective over here? In John 4, what's the effective thing? What's the thing that makes the miracle happen? It's him, yes, but how does he do it?
By speaking.
His speaking. So his word is authoritative. It works. It's effective. He speaks and it happens. Do we have proof of this in the Bible and all the places? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, he goes and let there be light. And what happens? There was light.
Hebrews chapter 11. His faith, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the speaking of God. Now that's jumping outside of the text. I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying we look at the text and we ask those questions. Now you might ask the other question, like what does it teach us about God's plans? And you might not get any answers. Maybe. You might look through. Do we see anything that says, what does it say about God's plans? Maybe something about the signs and wonders, and yet Jesus performs them. You know, so here's the other aspect of it. So, one, you might not get an answer for all the questions. Here's the other second important thing about this. When you ask these questions, hold your answers sort of loosely. Hold your answers loosely. Because there will be times where you get to a text, and you get an answer of what it teaches you, of what it says about God. And if you hold on to it tightly, you're ignoring what other parts of the scripture are saying. So that means that you look at what the text says, you hold on to it, and then when you get to other parts of the scripture, it balances it out. And scripture starts informing scripture. So for example, in this text, here, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you people won't believe. If we stopped at that verse, it tells us something about people, right? If we stopped there and we said, this verse tells me that people must see signs and wonders to believe. Let me hold on to that tightly. It's important that people see signs and wonders, because unless they see signs and wonders, they won't believe. Therefore, I will now have a ministry of signs and wonders. Really? Is that what the text says? When we go right to the next verse and the man doesn't see a sign or wonder until later. So this means that you come up with conclusions on your questions. You say, what does it say about people? In general, they take signs and wonders to believe at a certain type of belief, and other texts balance it out. That gets hard. That's the last bit of warning. When you're going through these texts, right, and you ask, because me personally, I'll go through and I'll ask that one question first. What does it say about God on each of the verses? After I've done all this stuff, what does it say about God? What does it say about God? Putting it down however you want. Put a bucket list, a chart, whatever you want, telling you what does it say about God, about his person, about his character. And then I stop and I go through the text again. I say, all right, now I can focus on the other question. What's it say about God's plans? That's because I'm the type of man that can only do one thing at the same time. I can't do two things. I'm not a woman. That's been recorded. But but I can't do two things at the same time. So I have to hone in on one thing and say, all right, I'm just going to look for this at this point. Some of you guys who have run businesses might do more at the same time. And you say, all right, I'm going to look at these verses. I'm going to first look for this, this, and this. All right, what does it say about all three of those? Doesn't matter. The point is, you're trying to get this out of the text, because if we really believe that this stuff is written by God, not that he wrote it with his hands, but he really moved men, not that they lost their mind, but as John sat there and wrote these things, God was really working, then we, studying and asking these questions, might get something for telling other people. If we find out something about God's character, for example, that he can heal from afar, if he wants, he can heal from afar. He can even heal from the dead. Do we have something to tell a world that is sick and dying? Possibly. I mean, it's interesting that Jesus does it with a physical thing, and he keeps underscoring the purpose, the point about belief. Isn't that interesting? So we might have a message for the world that is sick and dying, based on what we see in the text, and asking those right questions. So what I'm saying here is, all of this charting and gathering the information, it's not just for putting up here, right? It's not just like, now I know this text. I know it. It's actually now, when we start seeing what it tells us about God, about his plans and people, it should actually start affecting us and how we can tell others. Because then when you start finding out that you're just as bad as these people here, that you are a type of person that might need signs and wonders, it might start telling you, you know what? I really need to start trusting his word. if this man believed God's word, and that's what compelled him to go home, I have something much better. Because I've actually seen some incredible signs and wonders already, not with my own eyes. But Jesus rose from the dead. He healed Lazarus. We're seeing it in the text. We're seeing all these things, but not with our own eyes. We're seeing it and reading them. We have a much surer hope. A much surer hope. This is what Peter says. We have a much surer hope. And it's not confirmed by signs and wonders happening in front of us, but we have a much surer hope based on the word of God. So any comments or questions at this point? Because we have closing 5 minutes, I flew through that.
One quick question. So,
yes.
You know, you have these three questions, and then you have this whole charting process that you kind of taught us about. I mean, do you find that, like, especially the charting, that it works better in situations like the Gospels, or, you know, you have a book of Acts, or you have the letters, or you have, I mean, do you find that kind of method works throughout all kinds of...
It has weaknesses.
I figure, like, the who, what, where, when wouldn't work in a book like Proverbs.
Yes,
you know, like
that's...
There has to be...
There are weaknesses. For example, and this is a... we're going to have a lesson on this, maybe not next week, the following week, because... the idea of types of writing. So you're right. It works better in the Gospels. It works better in stories like in the Old Testament, which is a lot of narrative. It's a lot of story. That's where this works well.
So do you have separate methods then for like
slightly
the letters?
Slightly different methods. Slightly different. So I might not look at in a letter. I might not look for the who. Except for very early on in the book. So, for example, like the book of Romans, who's it written to? So I'm not looking for in the chapters, who is this or who? I might in some places.
It matters
but
sometimes.
It does matter. So in those cases, you might have to modify it slightly. And you're right. Like once you get to the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, it becomes very difficult. I'm reading Psalms 95 and it says that the mountains and the trees clap their hands. All right, who? It gets strange, right? But, so the reason I started off with narrative, though, to take a step back, is because about 90% of the Bible is written in story. So what these tools can do is they help you get through a lot of the narrative parts of the Bible. And if you want to peek behind the curtain of Oz, the point here is that, so for example, you guys will work through, if you're working through Gospels, let's say now you decide to go through the Old Testament, which is a lot of narrative, a lot. Well, now you have the tools in your pocket to actually start dealing with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is scary, right? I'm not going to lie. It's a hard section of the Bible, and no one wants to touch it. How often on a Sunday morning do you spend in the New Testament versus the Old Testament, right? How about even the sermons? Are they mostly New Testament or Old Testament? You know why that's the case? Because a lot of the New Testament, frankly, is a lot easier. We think like that. Like, so even though the book of Romans is very hard, you can understand Paul, point one, people who don't believe. Point two, other group of people who don't believe. Point three, the solution, faith and the propitiation of the Son. Point four, what does faith look like? Point five, this is how faith winds up acting. Point six, baptism from the dead. Point seven and eight, living with sin and now being rescued from sin. Point 9, 10, 11, are God's promises true? So you see, like in the book of Romans, you can actually follow it. But when you get to story, what we all have a problem with today is trying to get to deal with a story. So we read a book and we go, okay, I mean, that's great. Why did you say that? So what I want us to do with story is stop and say, all right, yes, I understand that this is the word of God. Yes, I understand this is important, that he's saying something. But what's the point? Why did the writer include this stuff? Why did he put it here? Because texts are written in such a way that the writer balances things. He's doing things on purpose. John, for example, spends his time ignoring a lot of stuff that happens in Judea, ignores a lot of it. And we then have to ask the question, well, why is this here? Why is this doing here? And this is more effective for that. What we will do, though, in about a week, I think it is. Let me look at my lesson plan here. Yeah, we're going to...
we're going to get into genre, because that's the type of writing. So we will have to figure out how would you treat poetry versus story? How would you treat a letter versus story? How would you treat even the Book of Revelation, which isn't poetry, it's not story, it's not a letter, it's something different. How do you treat that differently? Here's the homework for next week. Homework for next week. Go into John 1, John chapter 1, and get big ideas. So ask those three big questions. Now, here's what's interesting about this section, John chapter 1. It's story, right? It is story. It's part of John 1. It's story. But it's John introducing the story. So this is where we start now getting into some of the problems that Preston's asking about. So I'm not having you do the charting for this. I'm having you ask these questions. What's it tell me about God? What's it say about God's plans? What's it say about people? All right? So that's what you're going to do with John chapter 1. It's you might have a lot in there about God, about his plans, and about people. You're going to have a lot. So if you find some way to organize it, be it a chart with three columns, sort of like that, God's persons, God's plans, and people, and you want to put the verse number next to it, that's one way to do it. That you put down what's it say about God's person, and you justify it with verse 1. That's one way to do it. You might have a different way you do it. I'll chart it like this only because it's easier to visually see. Are there any other comments? Because we're done. Any other?
Not John 1, John chapter 1.
John chapter 1, yes. Not just John 1, 1.
Yes.
No, no. No, but he said John 1. And I was, you know, I thought it was John 1, 2, 3. Yeah. And I would say, what's he going there for?
All right, so let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It has power. It is effective unto telling us everything we need to know about salvation and godliness. We pray that you make us deeper students of the words, studying it and motivating us to tell others. Watch over us today as we do different works or rest, we ask. This all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Drake.
Thank you.
Thank you all for coming.